Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's great to see you here at Graceland Church. A joy to worship with you. Today, we're completing a series called Fresh Start that we started on Easter. We've looked at a new you, we've looked at a new family, and today we're looking at new finances. You know, people sometimes do funny things with their money. Let me read you a couple. One woman said, "My husband went out to buy vegetables for dinner and came back home with a kayak. He forgot the vegetables and the kayak has never been used." Another said, "I spent $75 in plants only to let them die because I forgot about them." I won't say if that was my wife or not. This one actually hits too close to home. "I bought a house in 2007, and it's still not worth as much as we paid for it." In all seriousness, when I was 22, I bought a house when I was in 2005 in Pennsylvania. And of course, 2008 then came. And by 2009, a year into that recession, there were 90 homes just in our neighborhood in foreclosure because they devalued by over 50%. And what we did is we did everything we could to hang on to that house, even when we moved to Los Angeles and we had tenants in there and we were losing money every month, sending the payments. We didn't want to go delinquent because we felt like we wanted to function with good ethics and integrity. And even by 2017, the bank said that the house was still less than 50% what it was worth when I bought it in 2005. By God's grace, we eventually were able to offload it. But in 2020, it sold for still about a third less than when I first bought it in 2005. That's when the funny doesn't get so funny anymore. And it leads to what psychological healthcare says is one of the top worries in people's lives, which is financial security. We fear things like this: unexpected emergencies, job loss, insurmountable debt. Sometimes we worry about investment loss or all the various not enoughs. If you're a young person, maybe you're thinking, "I'm not going to have enough for college. How will I ever have enough to get married? I'm not going to have enough for bills. I don't have enough for a home." Maybe you feel you don't have enough for retirement or legacy to pass down for your family. Sometimes people who come into a lot of money live in constant fear of losing what they do have, or maybe fear a wrong decision. And today, I want to present a fresh start for your finances. And I want you to imagine, regardless of what your situation is, if it was possible to move from anxiety to perfect peace. If it was possible to move from financial brokenness to financial wholeness, from fearful insecurity to joyful blessing, from a sense of meaninglessness in finances to the purpose of heaven, from lack to enough, from foolishness to wisdom, and from restlessness to perfect contentment. How many would sign up for that? That's what I want. I want what God says is possible in finances. And we are Easter people. This is an Eastertide message. In other words, there's a tide after Easter. It's not just a one-time event. We are meant to walk in resurrection power. And our theme verse is Revelation 21:5, where the risen Christ says, "I am making everything new." That includes our hearts, our minds, newness in our family, a new family that we're a part of as a church, and today, new finances. We serve a holistic God, meaning he cares about every aspect of our lives. And the resurrection of Jesus solidifies a few things for us. It means that Jesus is who he said he was. Can I hear an amen to that? It means that all of God's promises are true. Amen to that. It also means that we are accountable to all of his commands. And amen to that. A little bit of a softer amen on the accountability one. Here are three shifts in your finances based on the resurrection of Jesus. And before I get to the text, I want to give you this opening principle. Number one, if you're a note taker, you can have a fresh start in your finances. It starts that simply. The whole gospel is about a fresh start. The mercy of God is new every single day. If you'll notice on the cross behind me, if you were here for Good Friday or Easter or the last couple of weeks, we had hundreds of papers nailed to this with burdens and sins and things we need to die from listed on them. And what the gospel says is those things are now gone, paid for by the blood of Jesus, and that pays for you to have a new start in your finances, regardless of what your history is. I like to say it this way. This is 1A. I went full outline today. We have like A's and sublines. All my OCD people, are you guys happy about this? Everybody else, feel free to just ignore that. You don't even have to look at the notes. But 1A, it's never too late to do what's right financially. Never too late. There's hope for you today. You can let your faith rise. You can step into, if you need a job, you can find a job. If you've been dishonest, you can be honest. If you didn't have integrity, you can have integrity. If you've never committed all your finances to God and asked for his blessing, you can do that. You can learn to go God's way and learn a life of generosity and joy and peace. And it leads to number two, you can step into God's vision for your finances. You've probably tried your own vision. My guess is not great. I want to challenge you to think through, what does God actually say in regards to our financial decisions? And there's an underlying principle that God's way is always better than our way. It just is. His way is the best. And I want to take you to, I think, one of the most least taught on parables in the entire Bible. You're going to see why a lot of pastors don't preach on this, because it's confusing. And we're going to talk about it and dive into what I believe really Jesus is getting at here. And if you're a little bit turned off by a message on money, I want to invite you to open your heart and mind. This is a lot different than perhaps what you've heard before. And I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 16 in your Bible. You can do it on your phone or in your hard copy Bible. I'm going to open mine up and read directly from it. Luke is towards the beginning of the New Testament, but still towards the end of the entire book. And we're going to chapter 16. It was written by the disciple named Luke about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And this parable, parables are stories that Jesus told to help us understand spiritual truths. It's titled The Parable of the Shrewd Manager. I've never heard a sermon on this parable, but I preach on it about once a year. I just believe it's important. It presents to us an idea that's not talked about enough. So let's start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 13. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So pause there. In case you're not tracking with exactly what's happening yet, this manager knows he's about to get fired, so he's now lying to the clients that owe his boss money to get in their good graces, so that when he loses his job in the next chapter of his life, they'll be nice to him for cutting them a giant break. And so now you're about to see something shocking that Jesus says in this parable in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Can we all just say together, what, Jesus? That's super confusing. Let's continue to read, because we see here that Jesus is not commending the dishonesty, just the shrewdness, because he says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So right after that confusing statement, Jesus goes on to frame for this some kind of context where we're thinking about eternity in light of worldly money. So whatever we're doing now with worldly riches will affect what happens in eternity. And then he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. God, for these next few minutes, I just pray for my friends, the people that I know here and the people that I don't know yet. I thank you that you brought them in to Graceland Church today. And I just believe there's a purpose for that, whatever it may be. And I know sometimes talking about money, Lord, it can make people uncomfortable. All kinds of pastors and televangelists and people have used spiritual manipulation and really despicable tactics to take advantage of people. And I just pray that you'll allow us to let down our guard before you and before your word today. If nothing else, may we pray that we want everything your word has for us. So God, I pray that you'll give us understanding in our hearts and in our minds. And God, will you actually move the dial in our lives and in our church regarding this issue that you clearly cared about very much? You talked a lot about the stewardship of money all throughout the New Testament. So Lord, just these next few minutes, we commit into your hands to learn not from me, not from any man or woman, but from you and your word. So help us and speak by your Holy Spirit. And I just pray your blessing on every single person in Jesus' name. Amen. So that sentence that I kind of joked about that's especially confusing, when you study the context and when you look at what scholars say and when you study the Greek and you look, you let scripture interpret scripture. So the context in which Jesus shared that, it's saying that Jesus praised the shrewdness of the crooked manager, not for his lying, but for his ability to think about the next season, not just the season he was in. Financially. Now, most of us, when we hear that, are like, oh yeah, I'm doing that. I got my 10-year plan. I might be thinking about retirement. No, no, no. You're still missing it. If you look at the context, Jesus is talking about what it means to store up treasure in our real next season called heaven. It's about thinking about our decisions now in light of where we will be forever, our everlasting life. And it leads to 2A, make financial decisions in light of eternity. This is how you start to understand God's vision for your finances. In other words, our vision is too small. You having enough for retirement and even taking care of your children a little bit, too small. You thinking, oh, I just got to get the bills paid, too small. Jesus is saying something about the heart behind our choices. It's not about amounts. It's about the heart, and it's about faithfulness with what we have. Something about that affects our eternity. I'm not talking about heaven or hell, but I'm talking about storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus' own words. And what we do here, I want to pause from the message actually for a second to share a couple testimonies, and then I'm going to get into the details of the text again. But it just felt like the perfect time for me to present, and I'm excited to share this with you. You were handed it on your way in for 2026, our new Kingdom Builders Prayer Guide. So grab this real quick if you got handed one. If you didn't get one, scan the tap on the back of your chair or go to gracelandchurch.com/live, and you can read along about all of our Kingdom Builders work. So what we do here at Graceland Church, based on the biblical model, is for members here and people that call it church home, no pressure on anyone, but we practice something called tithing, which is this idea of a first 10% coming into God's house. Then we practice something called Kingdom Builders. Those are our two financial buckets here, the tithe and Kingdom Builders. So all of our missions and compassion and clean work, clean water work, and anti-human trafficking and justice work here locally and all around the world comes under the banner of Kingdom Builders. And each year, we support a lot of the same partners, but we also pick up new partners. And we've got over 50 now highlighted on the back of this 2026 Kingdom Builders prayer guide. And it also has our goal for the year on the bottom. But I just want to highlight a few. The Well in Spring Hill, we just took an offering for on Easter Sunday. We were able to send them a check for $2,100. They do food and care and spiritual care as well for some of the underserved right in our area. And we sent a team there yesterday to build out these backpacks for students that are in need. You can see the next picture. The whole team was there. Whitney down there on the bottom left leads the serve days for us, sometimes at the Well, sometimes at Grace Works. If you're interested in being a part of this partnership, just let us know via the online connection card. Or Whitney's right there. Can you wave at everybody? Let's thank Whitney for leading this, by the way. Thank you, Whitney. She's awesome. And if you look on the local category, and I failed to mention, we break our Kingdom Builders up into three categories: local, global, and future. And these photos on top, that's us at Great Grace Works last year. Above Global, that's a church. That's actually the deck of a church that we built over 2 summers in Rio Lagartos, Mexico. You guys funded it, and we sent a team 2 summers in a row to build it. A small fishing village on the coast that did not have a church is now there forever. And then under the future category, that's our students and a bunch of other students from around Tennessee worshiping at the Jackson Conference Center that we're also helping to fund through our Kingdom Builders Giving. And you see all the partners listed in each category. On local, 3 down, you'll see Church Rescue. In just a couple weeks, I'm going to have a friend here named Chris. He has a ministry called Church Boom that goes throughout the whole country and helps literally hundreds of churches that are totally stuck. I don't know if you realize this, but there are churches that are very small and struggling that have beautiful buildings and properties all around our cities, the country landscape, and in the suburbs that are just completely at a deadlock. They're hurting, and they have pain, and they have division, or all their team is left, or their pastor has gotten very old, and he's not sure what to do with retirement. And Church Boom, my friend, has just, God has blessed this guy. He's built an incredible team, and he raises money to go in and help revitalize those churches. They do hundreds at a time, a whole network of coaches and resources, and we're going to take an offering towards that. They're one of our new partners. If you look under Global, you'll see Gideon Bibles there on the top. Next Sunday, we're going to share some highlights along with Jim Bozeman, who works with Gideon Bibles. They place Bibles all around America and all around the world watch this, because God's word still changes people's lives. It's still literally making all things new. God through his word. And look at our 3 new partners. I'm not going to say their names because we're streaming online. Their names are not listed on our website. Don't post this. But we have a new partner in Iran, a new partner in Russia, a new partner in Vietnam. You're going to hear from all 3 of them this year. They're going to be with us sharing. Of course, in Iran, they're not in there at this exact moment, but they'll be back in as soon as the country opens up. And if you didn't know, there is literally a revival happening in Iran right now. The church is exploding under intense persecution. And guess what? Those are our brothers and sisters, and God has called us to play a role in supporting what is happening there. Isn't that exciting? This is stuff that we are getting to give towards. I've been talking to my daughter about this. She can actually take some of the money that she makes working at Chick-fil-A, even as a teenager, and give towards helping new believers in Iran. How incredible is that? Talk about building purpose into how we're thinking through our finances. If you look under the future category, the top one there is the Land of Grace Development. That's our own church and our property here that we're stewarding. We have $1 million in debt reduction that we're going to pay down as much as we can this year. Curtis is our new Youth Alive director for Tennessee, Sam Curtis. He goes into the middle schools and the high schools, and he shares the gospel. And I already mentioned Jackson Conference Center. We gave them $10,000 out of our offering last year. That's where all of our students go every summer. And our goal for the year, and I want you to prayerfully consider being a part of this, is $215,000. Last year, we gave $165,000. And just 6 years ago, we gave $35,000, just to give you a sense of the growth as we have stewarded this well. And I thank you guys for being a part of this work. Now, notice my shirt, and then I'm going to get back to the message. I don't always wear a shirt that has my own quote on it. This says, "You tracking with me, Pastor Nathan?" I did not make this shirt. I'm not that narcissistic. Some dear sisters in our church, Kayla and Ashton, made these because they said, especially a couple years ago, I would say, "Are you tracking with me?" over and over and over again in my sermons. Just by way of poll, how many of you guys feel like you've heard me say, "Are you tracking with me?" before? A lot of people. All right. I guess you guys are right. I feel like since they made these shirts, I say it a little less because I'm self-conscious. But they made 40 or 50 of these. I can't remember the exact number. And today we're giving them out. Do we still have some left, Debbie, or are they all gone? Is Debbie not in the room? Randy, are there any on the table? There's some. So you can take them for free. There's one right here. Here's the commitment, though. They're for anyone who is willing to say, "I'm going to be a part of Kingdom Builders Partnership this year." You guys tracking with me on that? And Don Forbes, one of our own board members, I saw him before first service. He walked up to the table with the shirts with a $1 bill and threw it on the table and tried to take a shirt. And I was like, "Dude." And he was just messing with me. "Make it more than a dollar. Can I just say, Can I just say, make it more than a dollar. If you're already a Kingdom Builders partner, thank you for that. A lot of people in our church give monthly above their tithe towards Kingdom Builders. They automate it. I want you to do that if you can. My wife and I do that. I also want you to be responsive when we do special offerings like what we just did for the well in Spring Hill. And by the end of the year, and we have a miracle offering at the end of the year, our goal is to hit $250,000. So let me ask you officially, are you tracking with me? All right, praise the Lord. Let's get back to the message. Take those guides with you and keep them in prayer. I like how the TY commentary says it. God owns everything, and his people are money managers. Giving to God is the best antidote for materialism. Christians are to give to the church in proportion to God's provision. Instead of asking how much is required, Christians are to ask, how much can I give? That is the new vision, and it leads to number three. You can take God's approach to your finances. God's way, his prescription, his blueprint is better than yours. And in light of the parable we just read, I want to share with you one of my favorite quotes from John Wesley that, again, I've never heard this taught on, but I love this framework for God's approach. He said, having first gained all you can, and secondly, saved all you can, then give all you can. So 3A is gain all you can. Of course, don't gain at the expense of your health or your family. And don't gain just because you think money is going to be your security. That has a different name. That's called idolatry. But gain in honor of the Lord. And we don't say this in church enough, but we should be making money. Can I get an amen? We are called to work hard. Part of following Jesus is having the ability to get a job and hold it down. You should wake up in the morning, and even when you don't feel like going to work, decide to still get there on time. You should be working hard to get out of debt. You should be working hard on a budget. If you don't have a job, you need one. Now, if you're married and you're a one-income home earner, that's fine, but just make sure you're thinking clearly about what your plan is to earn money. I want to read you from Proverbs 6. This is a little fire under your butt. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. I just want to tell you, as your pastor, the Lord takes laziness very seriously as a sin. And we're actually meant to earn money so that we can do what Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth. There's a bunch of money out in the world, and you are meant to go earn some of it. Now, I'm not talking about amounts. I'm not saying you're supposed to have some goal to be wealthy and anything like that, but I'm saying you need to be able to live within your means and pay your bills as a follower of Christ. And it's very simple. If that's not working for you right now, you either have to lessen your bills or increase your income. It's kind of simple when you think about it, right? And I have, of course, tons of compassion. And my wife and I have been dirt poor plenty of times in our life. And God called us to live by faith and honor him with what we did have. Honoring him with your wealth starts by what you choose to do with $1. And then it's what you choose to do with $10. And then it's what you choose to do with $100. And one of the great misconceptions that your average Christian has about going God's way with your finances is they'll often say things like this: once I've got everything in order, I'm going to be generous. Once I get it all in order, I'll consider tithing. Once I just figure all this out, and you really miss the fact that if you don't give when you have a dollar, you will not give when you have $10. It just doesn't happen. So I want to challenge you to think for yourself before God. Get amounts out of your mind. It's never equal giving, it's equal sacrifice, it's equal skin in the game. And it leads to number 3B, save all you can. Once you've gained all you can, save all you can. And I don't think Wesley meant put it all in the bank. That's contrary to scripture. It's not about burying what we have so we never lose it. Saving is about stewarding it well, not wasting it. And I'm gonna read you perhaps one of the hardest hitting quotes I read each year in a sermon. This is a message. I preach some version of this once a year. And this is Charles Wesley. So if you're angry at this quote, get angry at Charles. He's dead, so there's nothing that we can really do about it. But here's what he said. Whenever you expend anything to please your taste or other senses, you pay so much for sensuality. When you lay out money to please your eye, you give so much for a stronger attachment to these pleasures which perish in the using. While you are purchasing anything for the admiration of men, you are purchasing more vanity. Had you not then enough of vanity, sensuality, and perishing? Was there need of any addition? And would you pay for it too? What manner of wisdom is this? Would not literally throwing your money into the sea be a less mischievous folly? I want to encourage you to sit with that for a minute and audit your finances. We have an enemy who loves to take the blessing of resource and get us to now use them not only in wasteful ways, but ways that feed our unhealthy addictions, ways that feed our unhealthy ways that we self-medicate. And I know it's not easy to just break out of those things immediately, but whether it's food or fashion or entertainment or literally substance abuse or pornography or prostitution, all these things that people can throw money at, that it would literally be better for you to burn those dollars. So I just want to invite you to audit that before the Lord. And I'm not suggesting that you need to be so rigid that you're like, I can't go get that coffee today. I need to give clean water for someone in Africa. Like, I drink coffee and I spend money on coffee. And if God ever tells me audibly to stop drinking coffee and give all that money away, I'll consider it. I'll be like, I'll pray about that, Lord. Just being honest. I could give a little bit more if I never drank coffee. And I'm just using it as an illustration. I love going to see a movie now and then. Every once in a while, we'll buy some clothes. But audit what you're doing. I love a good trip. Like, I love having great experiences. But you need to think seriously about how you're actually allocating, and let me say this clearly, God's money. That's the big shift. We tend to think, okay, I earned this. Let me just go ahead and do whatever I want. Let me just go ahead and reward myself however I feel like it. Every addiction, and this was Andy Stanley who said this, started out as someone's expression of freedom. And that includes with our money. And it's very easy to think, I did all this for me, therefore I will treat myself to this. Anybody see Parks and Recreation? He used to always say, treat yourself. You can do a little treat yourself, but not too much treat yourself. And be careful what you're treating yourself to. So it's in moderation, but I just want to encourage you seriously, as your pastor, you're going to give an account before God for your stewardship of his money. He gave you the ability to think and earn money. He gave you the hands and the feet and the ability to move around and have the resource you have. So just make the shift, if you've never done it before, from saying, what am I going to do with all my money? Should I give a little bit to God? To God, this is yours. Thank you that you've given me the ability to have this resource. Thank you for providing all the needs of me, my family. I hold to your promise. As I steward this money, how would you have me live differently? What's your vision for me for this year? And I would submit, I believe, as I'm about to show you right now, that it starts with C, give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can. Give all you can. So let's break down this verse, and this is what we're going to close with. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I believe this speaks, as well as the whole scripture speaks, to the principle of the tithe. And I want to address, those of you guys that have studied the scripture know, there are all kinds of laws in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that we are not meant to adhere to anymore. Just a list of laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees basically made up over the years that don't even have any application to us now. And Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the law and launches us into the age of grace, the new covenant, not cheap grace that says, whatever we do, it doesn't matter, but the grace that costs Jesus everything and transforms our lives. And I know that some people think, why would we take a proverb or what we're going to read about in Malachi from the Old Testament about the tithe and think that it applies to the new covenant? I believe there's a principle throughout the entirety of scripture that I'm about to show you called the principle of the first fruit, the first tenth. So the question is less rigid and legalistic. Does God command me exactly to do this right now? And it's more about, do you want to follow the biblical principles of heaven that scripture says command his blessing? I want to have the blessing of God on my life and on our church. So I believe that points to the first tenth going to the Lord, but then Jesus takes it even further and says, everything is the Lord's, and the Holy Spirit is going to fill you and guide you in how to allocate the money of heaven. There's a difference between obedience and generosity. I believe the tithe is the obedience. Generosity comes after that. And what we're going to do is look at each of these words in the proverb. Wealth is the first one I'm going to point out. It refers to our substance or our possessions. That is every single thing we have. Not just money, but our time. Not just time, but our family. I know your family is yours, but also your family is not yours. If you have children like me or grandchildren, you steward them before God. You take ownership of them for this season, but they are ultimately belonging to the Lord, including your spouse. You are one with your spouse, but you are a steward for how you treat them before God. So God is saying, in all of your wealth, all the riches of your life, we are to honor him. And then he brings in that word, first fruits. This is a key word that speaks to that principle of the tithe that we see throughout Scripture. I just want to encourage you, if you think of tithing or giving to the Lord as if you have some left over, you're missing the joy of worshiping God with your first fruit. I want to invite you to think through every penny that you make, saying, God, how can I bring first fruit to you? I know lots of Christian business owners that they tithe from their business, but even beyond that, they take the services of their business and tithe them. They will serve the underserved in unique ways with the services from their business, all to say, God, I honor the principle of heaven, and the God then commands a blessing upon what they are doing. Here's the verse in Malachi that talks about the tithe. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. God blesses us through the tithe. The tithe is less for the church and paying all the church's bills. It's more for you and walking in freedom. And then Jesus takes it deeper. Look at Matthew 22:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So let me caution you. Doing a tithe or giving to kingdom builders as if you're checking a box when your heart is not worshiping the Lord with the first fruit of your life is not pleasing unto the Lord. Or doing a tithe and then not walking in the compassion and justice and mercy of God in the people with the people in your life is not honoring of the Lord. What Jesus says is he affirmed the idea of the first fruit, but he said do that as well as have heart transformation towards all people in this world. Justice, mercy, and the vision and wisdom of heaven. Then in the verse it says, with all your crops. Are there any farmers in here? Hey, shout out to the farmers. We got a few, gardener. We got a few left. Not a lot of farmers these days, which by the way, we need some more farmers, so consider it. I know we had some farmers in first service, I forgot to ask. But all your crops, what it actually refers to is just all of your increase. Anything that is growing, all the gain in your life. And then barns in Hebrew simply means storehouses. And then the word filled, I want to spend a little time on this in closing. The Hebrew word here is mala, and this is so powerful. It has three meanings to it. It's talking about a vat that would be on the ground. Think of almost like a kid's pool, like a vat, and putting grapes on the bottom, and people stomp grapes to turn it into juice. And it says that that vat will be filled. The juice will flow into a fill, it will draw the juice to a fill, and it will replenish when it's emptied. These three different directions. And it's actually a miraculous, physically impossible thing, because look what it says. Filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over. Think about the logic of it. If I put 100 grapes in the vat and we stomp those grapes, there's no way that the juice of those 100 grapes overflows because it's the same amount of space. Tracking with me? I just said it. Tracking with me? See? Just having a little school lesson here. So what that means is this proverb is speaking to supernatural overflow. Something that is impossible in the natural, which is what we see throughout the whole scope of Scripture, is when you step into obedience before God in any area of your life, You invite the supernatural moving of God in said area. So the closing principle is obey God and walk in supernatural productivity. You can never go wrong obeying God. Charles Stanley said it beautifully, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. And I want to give you, in case tithing is a new idea to you, I want to give you a money-back guarantee, three-month tithing challenge, and I really mean this. I can't guarantee this for another church. I'll talk to Darren across the street. I'll talk to Charlie down the road. I'll talk to the Esperanza pastor. I'll talk to Mark. I'll see if they want to offer the same challenge. But right now, I can only offer it for Graceland Church, that if you have never tithed and you want to try it before God for 3 months, and you let us know that you're starting that. If at the end of 3 months of tithing, you're like, man, I really need that money back, or my life is worse now, or I have less of the peace of God, or I'm just struggling so bad, we will give you a money back guarantee. Same with Kingdom Builders. If you for 3 months say, I'm gonna give to Kingdom Builders for the first time ever, I'm gonna take me a little Are You Tracking With Me shirt, and then after 3 months, you're like, my life is worse, I have less of the peace of God, I have less meaning in my finances, I lost all three of my jobs, it's terrible, we'll give you all that money back, and just know you're taking it out of the mouths of these children. That's actually a stock photo on the front, so I don't know those particular kids, but I just wanted to throw that little joke in there. We will, though, give you the money-back guarantee. We will keep it in an account, ready, until that 3 months is over if you're a new giver. That's how much I believe in this. I'm not saying this because we need more money as a church. We don't. God is taking care of our bills. We're moving forward. There are people here that give faithfully, and our church is flourishing. And God will continue to bless our church. It is not a cry of, we need your help. It is a cry of, I want God's blessing for you. I want you free and alive and walking in the victory of the Lord. I want you to have a greater vision than just desperately trying to pay bills or have a little bit of retirement or find some kind of satisfaction in money. That is a too small a vision. I want you to lift your eyes to the hills and see what God has for you like never before. I want it to change your life. I want you to have an entirely new paradigm that affects how you live your life, just like that shrewd manager. I want you to no longer just be preparing for your 70, 80, or 90, or 100 years here. I want you to store up riches in heaven. Are you tracking with me? This is what God has called us to do as a church, and it is in grace. There is zero accusation. There is zero judgment. This is before God and before God alone. I don't want you to do it just because I said it. I want you to talk to God about it. I want you to study his word. If you have questions, please let me know. But God has called us to be a church that's functioning with maturity and faithfulness in how we steward our finances. And I want you to be a part of that. And I can bear witness right now with my wife sitting in front of me that through all of our ups and downs financially in our almost 20 years of marriage, we have never regretted obeying God financially. We have never regretted giving when we felt like we couldn't. We have never regretted trusting God and leaving income when he felt like he was telling us to. You can never outgive God. You can never obey God and then not walk in his blessing. Now, I'm not guaranteeing what that blessing would be. I don't do this thing of like, hey, $90, take this prayer cloth, you're gonna have $900 tomorrow. BS, I'm just saying. Not the message. But I'm saying take it to the bank. God's promises are true. God will be faithful to you. You can trust the living God with every penny in your bank account and with every need that you and your loved ones have. You can. And I'm bearing witness to that. And generations that have gone before you bear witness to us. It's called the cloud of witnesses. If they would just trust God. I can just imagine them, trust the Lord. You don't have to walk with so much fear and anxiety. You can have peace. You can have a greater purpose. There is a way forward. Start the process with obedience. You can immediately bring lift to your life by obeying God in any area. Repentance is a beautiful thing. I celebrate repentance. Praise God that we can repent and change the way we're thinking and change our direction and go back to God's way. That is an invitation to any one of you here today. and much more than just money stuff in your life. You can repent of all the sin everywhere you've fallen short and come home to your Heavenly Father right now. Let's bow our hearts, close our eyes to pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your promise is true. I pray for my friends, first and foremost, if there's anyone here that needs to just come home to you, Lord. Forget about all this money talk. There might be people here that just don't know you and are hurting and are wondering if they can come home. Yes, you can come home. Pray this in your heart with me. God, I'm sorry for where I have fallen short. Please forgive me. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer on the cross by your blood, by your stripes. Thank you that you took all my brokenness upon yourself, that I may have a new life, a fresh start, that there could be actually a new me, a me that is found in you, Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. I commit my whole life into your hands. God, I pray for those with broken families, hurting relationships here today. I ask for your divine intervention. I ask that you would help them. Give them peace. Give them wisdom. Thank you that we can have a new family, a new way that we relate to our spouses, our siblings, our parents, our children. And God, I thank you that you've given us a blueprint for how to live financially. And I pray that you would just draw every person here unto yourself for whatever their next step of obedience is. It could be tithing for the first time. It could be obeying a prompt of the Holy Spirit to give towards the well in Spring Hill, to set up Kingdom Builders Giving. It could be grabbing a shirt saying, I'm making this commitment. I'm gonna be a kingdom builder in my life. I'm not just gonna build my kingdom. I'm gonna build the kingdom of God. Or maybe you've struggled with dishonesty in your finances and you need to repent. Maybe you've had laziness and you need to get a job or get another job. Or maybe you're an overworker and you've worked at the expense of your loved ones and you need to ask God for a better path forward. Or maybe you've just made money your God and you need to stop serving money and start serving the Lord and let money serve you and the purposes of God. Whatever it may be, just bring it before the Lord this morning. He's the God who sees you. He's waiting for you to talk to him.